Psalm 23. This morning we had, because we're leaving for 4.5 weeks, I didn't have any clothes. We packed up all our clothes. So it was a real problem this morning. All I have was these pants I never wear anymore because they have these huge holes in the pocket. And I always end up putting everything in my pockets, and then I'll have a trail as I walk. So I'm trying to remember all morning, don't put anything in your pocket. Don't put anything in your pocket. So if you see stuff laying all around the floor, it's probably mine. Those keys, all those things, chocolates, money, it's all mine. Psalm 23, I want to give you just a touch of background that this, when you think of the Psalms, what you should think of is it's the handbook of worship for God's people. It's the handbook of worship of songs for God's people. David, being chased by his son Absalom, left Jerusalem, left the ark, left the place of worship that he loves so much, and he heads into the wilderness. He becomes like a sheep, a wanderer being chased by his son, never knowing if he would live or if he would die. Now, it's times like these, and I think it's that exact time, that he wrote Psalm 23 about God as his shepherd, even when he is deeply under the shadow of death. And I just want to ask you this morning, you have shadows of your life. You have things that you feel like are scary and fearful as you think about the future. And in the midst of those, is there a shepherd? Do you see God as your shepherd in the midst of shadowy seasons? Let's just read Psalm 23 this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's just pray for our time. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are a shepherd. God, that we look at God as our Father and as our shepherd, guiding and directing us, his sheep, by faith. Lord, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, the shepherd who came to lay down his life so that we might be and become part of the flock of God, saved by grace through faith alone in the redeeming work, the life, death, resurrection of Christ. God, and I pray in our lives that there would be no unshepherded ground. Lord, that we would have no area that we see is outside of the shepherd's staff and rod or control. Lord, come into the dark areas, the fearful areas, the anxious areas in our life, and show us that there's a shepherd there, God. And we just pray all this for your glory in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Joe Simpson and his climbing partner, Simon Yates, just had reached the top of a 21,000-foot peak in the Andes Mountains when disaster struck them. Simpson plunged off the vertical face of an ice ledge, breaking his leg in the middle of a blizzard. And as they were going down, Yates was holding him with all of his weight. And he knew it was futile. He could only hold him so long. So he let him down as far as he could go, and 150 feet above the bottom of an ice crevice, he cut the rope. And there his partner went down, 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 150 feet into an ice cavern. Now, He landed at the bottom, broken leg, no way out, and there he lay. He saw as he sat there in the darkness, but he could see that the crevice went straight up and there was absolutely no way out. Fear began to set in. As he looked around him, he saw he could continue to go down into a small, dark hole in the ice. And that was his only way of escape. Imagine the fear. Full of fear, he felt alone, but he realized he could not make this decision on fear, because if he did that, he would lie upon the ice and die. So he began to lower himself into the dark crevice that went deeper and deeper and deeper into the ice. Now, cut to the end of the story, he lived. Okay? Now, for many of you, your lives and my life often is controlled by fear. We say, I love Christ. I believe He's forgiven me of my sins, which is true. I have a relationship with Him. But also, I am so fearful. I'm fearful of future events. I'm so fearful that often I can be paralyzed, that my life can be gripped so much so that I become very ineffective to live for Christ today because of fear of what I might lose tomorrow. And so rather than being led by the shepherd in life, what actually leads and drives us is fear of what might happen tomorrow. Well, here's David in Psalm 23, and he describes himself much like that, going through a valley of the shadow of death, which means that death seemed quite certain for him. And yet he says he has no fear because even there he sees that God is shepherding him. That he knows that even in the midst of this valley of death, there is a shepherd. So here's the main idea today is because God is our shepherd, we don't need to fear. Because God is our shepherd, we don't need to fear. Now, I want to say a few things before we jump into the text. The Bible is full of this idea from beginning to end that the Lord is my shepherd. This whole idea that He guides His people. Psalm 78 says it like this. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Psalm 80 verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. So Israel knew and they understood quite well that God was their shepherd. Christ, the Redeemer, comes and He says something very familiar. John 10:10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Now, it doesn't just stop with the life and death of Christ. It goes on for eternity. Listen to Revelation 7, verse 16 and 17. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. So here's, before we get into Psalm 23, I want you to understand that all through Scripture, from the beginning to the end, God's people have always understood and known Him, even in eternity, as their shepherd. Now, three questions we want to ask from David in Psalm 23 to better understand this. First is this, how does God shepherd you? Look at verse 2 and 3 with me in your Bibles. Verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. There's three great words here that describe the work of a shepherd. First is, He leads us. He uses that two times, twice. And the idea is, He's guiding our lives with care. Not harshly, but gently guiding you. The shepherd never follows, does he? Right? A shepherd never gets behind the flock and follows them and lets them go wherever they want. He's always leading them because sheep, that's you and me, we don't know where to go. He leads our lives. And so David says that twice. Where? on paths of righteousness. You see that in your text? It means the right path or the godly path, the correct path, the good path, the right direction is where God is leading his people. Now, not only does he lead us, the second word he uses, he makes us. You see that there in verse 2? He makes us. So paths of righteousness is where he leads someone, and he's taken us, you see where? To green pastures, to still waters. And literally that means in an oasis, in a desert, he's taken us to green places, to watered places, to good places, places of refreshment. Now what does he do when he makes, when we get there? Notice what he says he does. He makes us. He makes us lie down, right? You see that? He makes us lie down. And the idea is rest on this grass, this good place. Ezekiel 34, 14 and 15, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. Now, I was just chewing on this just before I came here this morning, just thinking, you know, so often we just want to go, 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 go. And it's God and his mercy that's often working things in our life, hedging us in and making us have seasons where we rest, where we lie down. And in confusion, we're like, but God, why is this happening? Why do I not have a job? Why is this or why is that? God is making us lie down often. He is making us rest in green pastures. That's the second. Here's the third thing. He leads us. He makes us. Third is he restores us. Look there in your Bibles. He restores my soul. Soul is a word that just means life here. He restores it means he brings us back from our wanderings. Those who are spiritually dry and ailing, hurting, he restores us as a good shepherd. So he leads us, he makes us, he restores us. I remember 15 years ago I was tramping in Asia and I was fly fishing, which is what I do, and sometimes too much. And I was on this river, I was by myself and I'd been tramping for about 2 weeks and I camped and ate my fish. And it was an amazing place because there was a giant green bluff that came over. And just before dark, two huge, enormous yak came charging over the hill. Hairy beasts flying down the hill like something was chasing them. And I watched because they were a good distance away. It was amazing to watch. And right behind them was a young 16, 17-year-old herdsman on his horse with no saddle, back and forth. And they had quite a battle there on that hillside, very steep, for 20 to 25 minutes. He would go around, swoop, push him back up. They would break off. He would go to this side. He would go to that side. It was incredible to watch. Eventually, the yak tired. He pushed him over the hill back to the place that he wanted him to be, which was a stone pen that he had, his family had built just beside their gares. And he pushed him in and locked him in to the night. A safe place is where he was taking them, the shepherd. Now, I love hearing someone say, you know, I've walked with God for 40 years. I think that's awesome. Or 5 years. And my response usually is, whoa, that's amazing. That is awesome. What an amazing man or woman. But as I was examining this, it made me think, what I should be thinking is, what an amazing shepherd. He's kept this sheep for 40 years. Or 5 years. Or 10 years. You see, Christians are like sheep with no direction. We are lost often, quickly devoured by the world, wanting to go this way or that way or over this hill. And God is like that shepherd who never gives up on us. So, my friends, why have you been walking with God for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years? It's not because some inner spiritual strength you have. It's because you have a good shepherd who is leading you and making you and guiding you day in and day out and restoring you. Now, you're a sheep and you have a job. John 10:27 says it like this, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Never lead. Your job is not to lead. It's always to follow the shepherd as he leads you, to hear his voice through the Word and the Holy Spirit and its means of grace. And his promise to you is, if you're a sheep, he'll speak to you. He'll guide you. He'll lead your life. So let's go from the first thing to the second. The second question then is, where does he shepherd you? Question two, where does he shepherd you? We go from how to where. Verse 3 and 4, if you'll just read with me in your Bibles. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I think he's talking about a very literal place here. I think the valley of the shadow of death is a literal place. That David is probably running, maybe from Absalom, that he entered a valley. And the word valley here really means like a place with very high walls, a deep ravine. And he uses this word shadow of death. It means that he's under the shadow, which is the idea that he's under the power of something, that there's a strong possibility of something happening in his life. And so he's saying, there's a strong possibility I'm under the shadow that I might die in this valley. That's how I read it. Now, when I put that together in David's life, I remember when David fled from Jerusalem. You remember that? Right? He camped in the Jordan Valley beside the river, totally exposed. He's not ready for battle. He's fleeing from his son Absalom, and all Absalom had to do was come, and there was David in the valley, ready to be routed, no defenses. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, what is remarkable is even though he was very vulnerable, he was not afraid. Look at your Bibles there. Look what he says. I will not fear. Why? For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, he knew the shepherd was leading him, that this was the way to green pastures. He knew that he must go through the valley to get to the rest, the place that God wanted him to go, and that God was comforting him with the rod and staff. That means tools to protect the flock. There was no hiding place, totally vulnerable. He trusted the tools of the shepherd. Now, God did this for David. God did use his rod and his staff to save David. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 17? Remember this? Absalom received advice. There was David, and Absalom's going, what should we do? What should we do? I need advice. I need advice. Maybe not exactly like that, but pretty close. And he got two wise men, Ahithophel and Hushai. And he said, give me advice. And we see the rod of the shepherd here. Ahithophel comes and he gives good advice. He says, I will go tonight. I'll take 12,000 soldiers. I will kill only David. All of his soldiers will come under you. Absalom considers that and says, Hushai, what do you say? And he says, No. David's going to be holed up in some cave somewhere like a wild beast. Get a bigger army. Wait, be patient. Then go attack. Now watch the shepherd work. Let me read to you verse 14 from 2 Samuel 17. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purpose to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. You get it? God made Absalom choose bad advice. David trusted God in the valley of the shadow of death, where death seemed to be imminent. That night, Absalom was coming. But in the midst of that, he says, I trust the shepherd, his tools. And what is the shepherd doing? He's working in the mind of Absalom to to make him choose bad advice. Isn't that awesome? Some of us live in the valley of fear. I want to read to you the words of William Cowper, who was a famous poet that struggled with fear and depression, about what he saw and what his good friend John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, saw when they looked out of the ocean and saw the same rocks. Please listen. "That ocean you have late surveyed, those rocks I too have seen. But I, afflicted and dismayed, you, tranquil and serene." My friends, what describes your heart when you look out on the future? Is it afflicted and dismayed by what you see? Or is it tranquil and serene because you know you have a shepherd? It is right to think about the future. Everybody has to do that. But it is wrong and sinful when it begins to control us. What happens often is we examine our situation. We see the rocks like Cowper's talking about. We see the shadows like David describes, future situations, and we think, "I am so weak. I can't do this." Fear sets in. What we must learn to believe is not what is true about us, but what is true about our God. And that He is an awesome shepherd leading and guiding our lives every step of the way. Amen? Here's the third thing. How does God shepherd? He leads. Where does God shepherd? Even in the valley of death. Third, why does God shepherd you? And this is quite short. For His name's sake, for His glory. Verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Lastly, why is He a good shepherd? Why is He a tireless shepherd? Yes, because He loves you. Each individual, He deeply loves us, even in our worst condition. But also, and primarily, for His glory, His reputation. You see, when the world looks at the church, the sheep, they see the work of the great shepherd. The purpose of the church and your life is to show the greatness of the shepherd. He has promised that in Christ He will keep us. And that's exactly what the shepherd does. And as He keeps us, the world sees His greatness on display. Let me explain this. The best shepherd I knew was a Mongolian man, and he lived right beside me. He told me a story one day as I was at his house eating some fat tailbone soup. And he said to me, he said, "I am a very poor man now, Rusty, but at one time I was a very wealthy man. I had hundreds and hundreds of sheep and goats." I said, "Well, what happened to your sheep and goats?" He said, "All of my children, who were very bad," he held up this finger, "they would come to me one by one, and they would say, 'Papa, my family is starving. We are going through a hard time. Will you give me 30 sheep and goats?' And so I would give them to them. And they would come back again and again and again. They would go sell the sheep. They would go sell the goats, spend the money, and come back." And he said, "Now I have one goat." One goat, he called it my Nikyama, my one goat I have left. And you know what's amazing? People in that community, they knew him not as a great herdsman or a wealthy man. They knew him as a great father. They knew him as a man who had given everything to provide for the sheep of his family. So it is with God, who also gave everything for you and me, His sheep. John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So God is the good shepherd. He gave His life, that is Christ Himself, for the sheep to lead us to the greenest pastures of salvation. Why? Yes, because He loves you, but also for His glory, to show the world that this God is a great shepherd. How do we think and live this? How do we take this from our head so it affects the way we live in a greater way this week? And I just want to close with a few words about fear. Am I the only one in this room that struggles with fear sometimes? I don't think I am. I think we all do. And the question is, how much do we allow it to guide and lead our lives? Among all the creatures that God has made, man alone torments himself in the greatest way. And the way we do that is through fear. It brings the deepest and most dangerous wounds upon our hearts and our minds. It is always from things to come in the future that great mountains of fear are raised up in our lives. And what it does, my friends, it brings the evils, the uncertainty, the dangers of tomorrow, the Absaloms of tomorrow upon today, often making us lose all the blessings of walking with God in His goodness today. Now, there are three types of fear. There's natural fear, and that is the trouble in our mind as we see danger approaching. There's sinful fear, and that's when that trouble actually begins to control and consume you. And then there's religious fear, and that is a healthy fear of who God is. Now listen, the problem for us is when natural fear, that is seeing danger approaching, becomes sinful fear because it becomes excessive, where it has absolute power over your thoughts, your relationships, and your decision making. Let me explain. In the 4th century, there was a story told in the lost history of Sicily of a king named Dionysius. And he had a friend, and we'll call his friend Leroy because I can't pronounce his name. And he had a friend, Dionysius was the king of a great empire. And he had everything he wanted. And his friend Levi used to come and try to butter him up. Oh, king, oh, you're so beautiful. You've got this incredible kingdom. You're the wisest. You're the best. You're the greatest. You're the man. And King Dionysius decided, I'm going to show him what it's like to be king. And he said, Leroy, would you like to come be king? And Leroy said, yes, I'd love to take that place. And so they switched. They put all the royal garments on Leroy. Leroy the king, that is. And they set a huge feast in front of him. Dionysius brought in all of his servants and he set him in the royal chair. And Dionysius watched. And Leroy couldn't believe it. Everything, all power was in his control. And then he looked up. And there was a sword. A giant, heavy, sharp sword tied 4 or 5 meters above him by only a horsehair dangling over his head. And guess what? He couldn't enjoy any of it. He couldn't eat. He couldn't enjoy the power because what might happen to him. Right? This is how fear works. It destroys all the blessings of God today because of some perceived danger about tomorrow. So what do we learn from David? How do we remove that sword and that shadow? And we just want to say one thing and we're going to close with this. You've got to bring the shepherd into your darkness. You've got to bring the shepherd into the shadows. For David, what comforted him in his darkness was that he had a God in heaven who was his shepherd, so that his judgments were controlled by the knowledge that God is his shepherd. A knowledge of God, His promises, His power, His fatherly care, His covenant faithfulness to Him is the greatest way and the only way to remove fear of the sword. How do you do that? All fear starts small and quickly builds steam. All fear starts small and it snowballs and snowballs and snowballs until it consumes your life. I want to challenge you, when fear first strikes your life in the smallest of way, the smallest of things, that in the very beginning, before it snowballs, you just remember John 10, Jesus is my shepherd. I have a shepherd. Whatever the cave, whatever the darkness that you might be in, remember you are not alone. You have a shepherd in heaven who is all-powerful, all-sovereign, and is taking you through hard trials to take you somewhere. And where He promises to take you is green pastures. But often He leads us through deep valleys to get there. Amen. Lord Jesus, many of us right now, we can't enjoy all the goodness in life that You've set before us. Family, friends, church friends, fellowship, soccer clubs, school, whatever it is. Because we feel like we've got a sword dangling above us at all times, held on by the weakest of strings. We feel as if terror, something is about to strike our lives. We're constantly taking the evil of tomorrow and applying it to today and then destroying today. Oh God, I pray right now that in each of our hearts we would seek Your forgiveness for fear. Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for Your fear. Lord, we ask that we could trust You, God, who is our shepherd, Lord, and we could cast all of our cares upon You because You care for us. Oh, God, let us be a people who in every situation know that we have a living God who is alive and is shepherding us, His people. And we praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.